Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. We come first to ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us of every sin. Every word, every thought, every lust, every action, every attitude, everything about us that's unchristlike, unbecoming as a child of God, I pray that you'll forgive us of it. I pray, Lord, now that you'll be pleased to touch thy servant, give us that special anointing, illuminate our mind and loose our tongue, and may the word of God go forth in its power. I pray for those that may be among us tonight, that are strangers to the grace of God, that have never been to Calvary by faith. If this be there, they find mercy, grace, peace, and pardon with the Lord. Thank you for this church, for this dear pastor and his dear wife, for his love, for their faithfulness to you. And I pray, Lord, that you'll be pleased tonight to speak to our hearts through your servant. I pray the Holy Ghost shall have his way. All that you're pleased to do for us, through us, and in us, we'll be careful to give you the praise. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight as we look at these verses that I've read from Revelation chapter 20 about the great white throne judgment. With words of terror, John describes the great judgment for the sinner. I remind you that this is not a judgment to find out, to discover if men and women are saved or lost, but rather this is a judgment where the lost shall be sentenced to the lake of fire. The only time that those that are in hell will get out of hell will be to appear at the great white throne judgment when death and hell are then cast in the lake of fire. And the very fact that they're there reveals that they're guilty, condemned sinners. You note that this throne is in direct contrast to the throne in Revelation chapter 4. At the throne in chapter 4, there was a rainbow. But there's no rainbow about this throne at all, because that rainbow is a sign of a covenant-keeping God. There'll be nothing but the nakedness of almighty justice and judgment in that hour. There'll be nothing good to remember. In chapter 4, there were voices, lightning and thunder, all the warning of heaven that the great tribulation is coming to earth. But at this throne, there is nothing but the fury and the retributive and the final justice of God in that day of doom and damnation. In chapter 4, John saw seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, representing the intercession and the perfection of the Holy Ghost. But at this throne in chapter 20, there is no intercession, for the day of grace is ended forever. Last of all, in chapter 4, John heard the singing of praise for those who have seen God's salvation. But at this throne, there are no voices of praise. There are no songs being sung, nothing but the silence of eternal doom. Joseph Stalin ruled the Soviet Union for 25 terror-filled years. It's estimated that Stalin killed 10 million peasants to collectivize the farms of Russia. 10 million Ukrainians died of famine. 5 million died or vanished It's estimated that secret police shot and hanged countless thousands of peasants. Stalin killed at least 30,000 members of his own Communist Party and killed his leading generals and officers. He even banished his own sister-in-law for writing her memoirs during World War II. At the death of Joseph Stalin, he was planning the extermination of every living Jew in Russia. But when Joseph Stalin died, he died slowly in bed, suffocating to death. But if Joseph Stalin had been tortured for 100 years, it would have been nothing compared to the great crimes that he had committed. The very conscience of the human race demands that there be a place and a time for judgment. And Revelation chapter 20 describes that time and that place. Our Lord says of those that are a part of the second resurrection, those that are unsaved, that will be raised 1,000 years after the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, of the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, of the resurrection of damnation." Our Lord describes that second resurrection as a resurrection of damnation. In the preceding verses that I read in chapter 20 of Revelation, "But the rest of the dead live not again, and the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On the such the second death hath no power." And so our Lord describes that second resurrection as a resurrection of damnation. As we examine the great white throne and the judgment of the great white throne, you know the setting. The background is described. And there's a terrible fact before us. John said, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face in the earth and the heaven fled away." It's a throne of awesome majesty, white, ablaze with the glory and the brightness of God. The light symbolizing the holiness of God. God, who is so holy, until the sinless angels must cover their faces and cry, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Now here are these angels, at least these particular angels. They've never been anywhere but before the throne of God. They've never committed one sin. They've never had one impure thought. And yet God is so holy, these angels must cover their faces with their wings and cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." There'll be no hiding place for the guilty sinners who are summoned before the throne. They'll come from the tombs. The lost will be raised unto damnation. Now I remind you that the reason that they will be judged at the end of the age is that because when a man dies, his influence lives on. Long after life shall leave your body, your influence is going to live on, either for God or against God. Now there are those that have lived such a godly life that their very memory is a blessed thing. And their memory is an encouragement to continue in the things of God and in faithfulness. On the other hand, when the memory of some people come to your mind, you think about an individual, maybe that spent their life and their time fighting the work of God, trying to hinder the work of Christ, and their very memory is a depressing thing. And men and women's influence are going to be judged as well as their life. I remind you that God will judge our influence as well as our life. Brother Clifford Kelly, who is a dear friend of mine, who went to be with the Lord just a few years ago. Brother Clifford was from Chattanooga, Tennessee, and when the Lord saved him, he was a mortician in the state of Tennessee. As a matter of fact, he was the youngest man that had ever been licensed as a mortician in the state of Tennessee. But Brother Clifford said that the funeral home that he worked, sometimes there would be several bodies lined up in one night to be embalmed. He went in one night to do his job, turn the radio on, and he heard the radio announcer announce that Dr. Charles Weigel had passed away. Dr. Weigel, as some of you may know, was a Baptist preacher, lived in Florida at the time, and his wife walked off and left him, saying she refused to live with the preacher. And Dr. Weigel became so depressed and oppressed, he walked out on the pier and was getting ready to jump into a liquid grave, committing suicide. But while he was standing, looking at that dark, deep, watery grave, God gave him that blessed old song, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one could take the sin and the shame from me. I'll never know why he saved me until someday I see his blessed face on high." And Dr. Weigel said, "Wife or no wife, I'm going with God." And he did. And until God called him home in his early 90s. But Brother Clifford said, "I turned the radio on and heard that. That announcement that Dr. Weigel died." And he said, "In the meantime, the announcer was playing a recording of Dr. Weigel singing, 'No one ever cared for me like Jesus.'" He said, "I looked down at the first body lined up to be embalmed that night. And I looked at the name tag on the toe. And it said, 'Dr. Charles Weigel.'" He said he got his body in the preparation room or whatever it's called. Got his uniform and all that stuff on, getting ready to embalm the body of Dr. Weigel. Dr. Weigel was still singing, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." And Brother Clifford said, "God gripped my soul and touched my heart." Had to take all that stuff off. Went out in the hall and walked up and down the hall and praised God. And he said, "I came back in the second time, put all that uniform and all that stuff back on. Dr. Weigel was still singing, 'No one ever cared for me like Jesus.'" And he said, "God struck my soul again. Had to take all that stuff off again and go back out in the hall and shout and praise God." And he said, "Finally, after two or three attempts, I was able to embalm the body of Dr. Weigel. Charles Weigel was already in heaven. He was already in the presence of God. But his influence for God was living on." And my friends, that's true of every person. Whether you be a saint or a sinner, your influence will live on, either for Christ or against Christ. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, has been dead way over 100 years. And yet every day that I'm home, well, practically I read one of his sermons. Charles Spurgeon has been saved for the Lord for all these many years, but his influence for God is still living. And these at the great white throne judgment have said no to the grace of God. And they're going to be judged not only according to their deeds, but their influence as well. You notice that there is a terrible figure. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it." Now men will recognize instantly the one that sits upon the throne. They will know him by the nail prints in his hands. They will know him by the marks of Calvary, by the prints in his hands and feet, the gaping wound in his side. When Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago, he came as the kindest, the tenderest of men. When Jesus of Nazareth passed by, it was all mothers could do to keep their babies from leaping out of their arms. But now he is the judge of all the earth. memories crowd into these judged people's minds. Some will remember they cursed His name. Some will remember that they never even gave Him a thought, or that they sold Him for some sin. And I think that usually there's some predominant sin that keeps people from the Savior. Whoever it is, whatever it is not worth damning and losing your soul over. And these at the great white throne judgment will remember that they have rejected His grace, and all their sins will face them again. The great white throne judgment, of course, means that the day of mercy has been ended forever. Some years ago, I was near Detroit, Michigan, in a meeting. And one day, the pastor took me out to Henry Ford Museum and Greenfield Village. There are a lot of interesting things there. The car that John F. Kennedy was riding in when he was assassinated, the limousine that he was riding in, is there that he was riding in that day in Dallas. The chair that Abraham Lincoln was sitting in at Ford Theater in Washington is also there. And a lot of historical things, a lot of interesting things. But one thing especially caught my attention. I noticed that there was a little glass tube, a little glass flask. And the sign beneath it said that that glass tube contained the last breath of Thomas A. Edison. Thomas Edison and Henry Ford were bosom friends. Now, I'm not sure how it was that Henry Ford managed to capture the last breath of Thomas Edison. Maybe just before Edison died. Maybe Henry stuck that tube in his mouth real fast, pulled it out and capped it. I stared at it a long time, but it looked empty to me. But on the other hand, I don't know what a breath looks like. But I thought to myself, I'm sure that if Mr. Edison could regain that last breath, that he would gladly exchange everything in this world for it. But God gives us our breath just one at a time. But these at the great white throne judgment have refused the grace of God. They have said, no God for me. And now they're judged and they're guilty and they're condemned sinners and there's nowhere to run. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. You notice that there is a terrible fear. Now the sight of His face will horrify these lost sinners. But for the believer, of course, the sight of His face will be the beginning of heaven. Some people, I think, multitudes of people rather, have the idea that heaven is some sensual place where all their lusts are going to be satisfied and gratified. They talk about cowboy heavens, hillbilly heaven, all kind of heavens. Some years ago, driving home from a meeting late one night, on past midnight, flipping down the radio dial, a foolish country music song got my attention that said, if there's not a Nashville in heaven, I don't want to go. Well, I've been through Nashville many, many times. And the best view that I ever have is either leaving on a jet plane or in the rearview mirror. But that's people's idea of heaven. That heaven's some sensual place where all their lusts are going to be satisfied. And I want to tell you that heaven is a holy place. As a matter of fact, it'd be almost hell to go to heaven. Without a heart for God, heaven would be a terrible place. I mean, if the things of God are such a bore, and they're such a dread, and you're glad when the final amen is finally said, wouldn't it be awful to get shut up with a bunch in heaven, and all they want to do is worship and praise God? Every time you read in the book of the Revelation, they're either getting down on their knees to worship, or they're getting up off their knees from worship. And it'd be a terrible thing to go to heaven without a heart for God. Somebody says, who wants to go to a city, the place where there's no sin, where there's nothing but praise and worship, where the holiness of God reigns? I do. And every person that's ever been saved and washed by the blood of Calvary spotless Lamb desires such a city, and the sight of His face will be the beginning of heaven. I rejoice for everything that this book says about heaven. It's all there and much more. But I want to tell you, if heaven were knee-deep in mud holes, I'd be satisfied, because my Lord is there. The thing that will make heaven heaven is the fact that we shall see His face. I stood at the grave of old Samuel Rutherford in St. Andrews, Scotland. Samuel Rutherford is the one that said to see Jesus once every 1,000 years through a keyhole would be heaven enough. But that didn't satisfy our Lord. For Jesus prayed, "Father, I will that they whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be with Me, that they may behold My glory forever. And the heaven of heavens will be, and we shall see His face." Now the lost of all the ages will look upon that face. Men spat upon it once. They wrenched and His hair from His beard, from His cheeks. They battered His face beyond human recognition. And now they gaze upon Him sitting upon the great white throne, the true and the righteous judge, the judge of all this universe. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And then there is a terrible fellowship. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged into those things which are written in the books, according to their works. Those whose lives amounted to nothing, whose sins were common and cheap, those who sinned with a high hand and made the whole world their stage, all will be there. I saw the rich, the poor, or the great, the servants stand before the throne of God. It makes no difference in whoever has rejected the grace of God. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Some years ago I was preaching in a meeting in Indianapolis, Indiana. And the pastor took me out to Crown Point Cemetery. Now, I know that you must think that I just live in cemeteries. But I've learned a lot in cemeteries. And in Crown Point Cemetery, Benjamin Harrison, the 23rd President of the United States, is buried. There's several United States Senators buried there. Several famous poets and men of renown. But just a short distance from the grave of the 23rd President of the United States is another grave. It's the grave of the infamous gangster, John Dillinger, marked just by a little white monument. And I thought, as I stood at that grave, just a short distance from the graveside of the president, one of the presidents of the United States, it does not matter when men come to die. They all come to the same place. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You know the books are described. Now God is a great bookkeeper. He writes all the time on everything. A skilled woodsman, for example, can look at the rings on a tree. And they can tell you the years that the soil has received rain, and the years that were dry, the direction that the winds have blown. An anthropologist can take an old bone, weigh it, and measure it. And they can tell you the state of the health and the sex of a person that it once belonged to, all written down. Psychologists assure us that every experience in life, it's never really forgotten. And it's a subconscious mind stores it in a neat compartment. It only needs the appropriate trigger to call it to the conscious mind. But I remind you that God keeps a record. And His books are accurate. And His books are right. And the books were open. And another book, which is the book of life, was open. And the dead were judged into those things which are written according to the books. There is the book of life. Every lost person will be judged according to their deeds. And of course, what you do with Jesus Christ will determine your eternal destiny. But I remind you that we're going to be judged according to the deeds that we have done as well. You remember that Jesus said, one of the Chorazin and Bethsaida, for the mighty works which had been done in Tyre and Sidon, that had been done here, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I say to you, it should be more time of the day of judgment for those cities than for you. Now, I'd hate to die, of course, from any part of this world without Christ, but especially from America and especially from the Southland. Yes. Now, I'm well aware that there are many places where the gospel is not preached, but there are places where the gospel is preached, where faithful men of God do stand and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if people do not hear the gospel, it's not a lack of information. It's a lack of inclination. That is, they have no desire to hear the gospel. That is the book of life. I believe in the book of life that there is a space for every person's name. I think that there was a space for the name of Mike Reeves. There was a space for the name of Larry Winkler. His name couldn't fit in my space, and my name couldn't occupy his space. I think that I rejected the grace of God, that at the great white throne judgment, I would have been shown an empty space where my name could have been. But I want to praise God tonight. My space is occupied. My name is there. There was a time when in the book of heaven an old account was standing and crowing every day. But I went to the keeper and settled it long ago. And my record is clear today. Far more important than having your name listed in society's register of who's who is to know that your name is in the book of life. The names in this book are vast. There are people out of every culture, every climate, and they have one thing in common. They've been washed by blood and saved by grace. Do you know that your name is in the book of life? The greatest knowledge in all this world is to know that your name is in the book of life. And then there is the book of the lost. Now nothing can save that person that's determined to stand on their own record. A sinner can either ask God for a fair trial and be damned, or it can ask God for mercy and receive a free pardon. To be saved, you must admit the fact that you are a sinner. And when the books are open, God is going to judge men for what they have done for with His Son. And for who they are. You note the summons in verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. The Holy Ghost now goes back to describe how men should be brought to the great white throne judgment. The first question ever asked a man was the question, "What art thou?" And it's going to be asked again. Men cannot hide. The dust of the ages will be sorted out. Every speck of it known to God. Bodies will be formed in those who died but yesterday. And their bodies are lying in the satin lined coffin in the funeral home tonight. We'll all be there. God knows them all. And God is going to bring every sinner before the great white throne judgment. And then the question, "What is this that thou hast done?" will be asked again. Memory will leap to life. Long forgotten sins will live again. Sins committed in the days of youth. Sins committed in broad daylight. Sins committed under the cover of night. Sins will face you again. And like a mighty army, your sins will march before you one by one, crying, "Guilty! Guilty! Guilty! Guilty!" And there'll be no blood to avail, or there'll be no peace to be found, for the great day of His judgment has come, and there's nowhere to run, and there's nowhere to hide, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead which were in them, and shall be judged every man according to their works. You know the sentence. The Bible says that God, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And God says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Every mouth has been silenced. Every mouth has been stopped before the great white throne judgment. And then our Lord gives that terrible sentence. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Many years ago, preacher from our state, who was originally from Texas. But he said many years ago, this was many, many years ago now, he was preaching in a meeting in one of our northern cities. And after the service one night, a man who was a guard over at the state prison said to the preacher after the service, I have something I want to tell you. And he said, as you may know, I'm a guard over at the state prison. And he said, just recently I witnessed something that I don't think I'll ever forget. He called a woman's name. She'd been accused of killing 7 men, poisoning 7 men. And 4 or 5 of them had been her husbands at one time or another. And he said, after every appeal had been exhausted, she was sentenced to die in the electric chair. He said when she was sentenced, she cursed God, she cursed the president, used words that I'd never heard before. And he said sometimes, even sitting on death row in her cell, she would take such fits of cussing and blaspheming until old hardened criminals sitting on death row would ask for cotton to place in their ears. Even those hardened criminals couldn't stand to hear vulgar mouth. She cursed God and cursed everybody and everything she could think of. But he said on the day that she was to be executed, one other guard and myself went to her cell. And we were escorting her to the electric chair. And he said she couldn't have weighed more than 95 pounds. But with almost superhuman strength, that guard said she threw me up against one side of the wall and the other guard up against the other side of the wall in the hallway and ran back and got down in the corner of her cell. And he said that woman was so loud and so boisterous and blasphemous, got down in the corner of her cell and just like a little subdued child kept repeating over and over, please, don't kill me. Please, please. Don't kill me. And he said, we picked her up and carried her like a hog to the electric chair. And the appropriate wires were placed on her. And she kept repeating, please, please, don't kill me. And that guard said, preacher, don't you think it's going to be like that at the judgment? Men and women have said loud, boisterous things against God. But when the great God of heaven shall come to judge them, all their bravado, all their bravery will disappear. They're sinners before the great judge of this universe. And there's nowhere to hide. In the olden days in England, when a man was sentenced to die, the chaplain came in and placed the black cap in the judge's hand. And the judge would take his white wig off. They still wear those. And place that black cap on his head. And call the name of the prisoner. And say so and so. You've been found guilty of a certain crime. And on a certain day at a certain hour, you'll be hanged by the neck until dead. And the chaplain of the court would cry with a loud voice, amen. I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus someday will put on the black cap of judgment. Tonight is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He so loved sinners that God sent His Son to this world. And Jesus hung on the cross to bear your sins in His own body and suffered all the wrath and all the judgment of God, that you may never have to taste the judgment and the fire of God. But if you reject His mercy, if you reject His grace, then the judgment of God awaits. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. While we stand quietly, prayerfully, sing some invitational hymn, please, some number. Do you know that your name is recorded in the book of life? While we wait, while we pray. Yes. If God's speaking to your heart, get it settled with God tonight while He's calling. Oh, yes. Yes. While we wait, while we sing, come.